Bibles this evening to the Old Testament as we continue our study in the Old Testament. And tonight we are in the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah chapter 6 is where our text will be this evening. So if you'll turn there to Nehemiah chapter 6. I like to watch movies and things like that, especially that are true stories. Things that are inspirational. When we were on the airplane recently flying back, or I can't remember where we were flying, which way, but we watched a movie called, what was it again? I can't remember, about the 12 Strong? Yeah. And it was a true story based upon these 12 soldiers that went and fought in Afghanistan right after 9/11 happened. And they were going in to get the Taliban. And so the whole movie's just a crazy, all kinds of crazy stuff happens. And miraculous things happen in that movie, just the way the whole thing worked out for those guys. But it was very inspirational because it was a true story. And so I love to, you know, read about, learn about people that have done great things, especially scripturally, great things for God. And tonight is one of those guys. As we look at the person of Nehemiah and the book of Nehemiah, Webster's describes the word inspiration like this, or defines it like this: a divine influence or action on a person believed to qualify him or her to receive and communicate sacred revelation. Another secondary definition is an inspiring agent or influence. And that's what I think of when I think of the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a godly man. He was a man who loved God. He had a passion for God, although he wasn't a priest, as we'll find out this evening. He wasn't in, per se, any form of official ministry. Yet we see that God used him mightily. And he was a man who trusted God. He was a man who was always moving forward in obedience to the things of God, even in the face of constant opposition, attacks, and adversity. And I think that says a lot about the kind of man that Nehemiah was, the kind of faith that he had, because even though he came under attack on a constant basis, he never ever turned away from doing the will of God, even when it was difficult, even when it got hard. So when we look at his life, none of the things that he faced deterred him. None of them moved him off the path. Now, we might ask the question, were the things that Nehemiah faced, were they hard? Were they difficult to go through? Well, all I can say is this. I guess the best answer would be, we see that they drove him to his knees in prayer. And yes, they were difficult. And yes, they really were, in a lot of ways, for probably most people, would have been completely discouraging, or maybe they would have thrown in the towel, but not for Nehemiah. In fact, when we look at Nehemiah, it really led him to a great dependence and a steady dependence upon God, and that's always a good place to be. Whenever we are completely dependent upon God and steadily dependent upon God on a daily basis, that's the greatest place that we could ever, ever be. When we usually get in troubles and we stop depending upon God and start trying to do things in our own strength, our own ability, our own flesh, or our own wisdom. And so Nehemiah, to me, is really an inspiration because of the kind of godly man that he was. Now, we've learned in our study of Scripture over the years, and we've gone through the Bible now for 26 years, and we've covered just about, I think, almost every single book of the Scriptures now. And as we've looked at the Scripture, what we see concerning the different biblical saints and what we've seen over the years is that they all had struggles. And there were things that they had to deal with. They had to deal with adversaries. They had to deal with hardships. They had to deal with tribulations. They had to deal with suffering, even persecution. Like Paul told Timothy, we talked about this on Sunday because it's part of our text, but Paul told Timothy that anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So I believe that when you come into faith and when you begin to follow the Lord and you give yourself to him, that you can expect opposition. I believe that that comes as part of the territory, if you will, of being a child of God. So why did Nehemiah suffer all of these hardships and all of these attacks? We might ask that question. False accusations. We might say, well, was it because Nehemiah was outside of the will of God? No. Quite the opposite. He was right smack in the middle of God's will the whole time. And that's where these attacks often are the fiercest, when we are doing the will of God. So don't be shocked or don't be surprised if that happens in your life. Boy, you know, I've really been seeking the Lord. I've been spending time in the Word. I've been spending time in prayer. I've been asking God to lead me and direct my steps. And boy, it seems like it's just gotten harder and harder and harder. I saw a meme this week on Facebook that basically said something like that. And I'm paraphrasing it, but it said this, something like this. It seems like ever since I gave my life to Christ, I've had more battles and struggles and trials than ever before. And I recently talked to a guy in our fellowship that said the same exact thing. And he was like, Pastor Joseph, here I am trying to serve God, and it's just gotten harder and harder and harder. And he was discouraged. And I said, that is part of being a Christian. And often that's what matures us and makes us stronger believers. So I don't know if any of you guys have ever felt the way maybe these couple of people that wrote these memes or this guy that said these things said, but you know, maybe you felt the same way. Like, man, my life has been harder ever since I've been trying to follow the Lord. Well, all I can say is don't fret and don't freak out, because you are in good company. That has always been like that. Throughout church history, throughout Old Testament history, it's always been like that. Paul the Apostle said to the church that he was ministering to, and let's just turn over there. I want to show you something because it's kind of neat in the context of what he says. But look over at Acts chapter 14. Let's slip over there and listen to what Paul says to this group of believers. In Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 19, it says, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, most of us who are serving Jesus, who are living for Jesus, who are maybe vocal about Jesus, when we talk to other people about Jesus, it might be at your workplace or out in the community, probably aren't going to go through what Paul went through here. But Paul, as a result of proclaiming the message of the gospel, the Jews were sometimes the worst persecutors of all. And so Paul was Jewish, but he was preaching Jesus as the Messiah, which the Jews had, for many of them, had rejected him. And so the Jews from Antioch, they came, they followed Paul where he was at. They persuaded the multitudes, and then they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city. And this is, some believe this is when Paul may have been caught up into the third heaven, and some believe that he actually died at this point, and then the Lord sent him back. And that's where he saw what he saw in paradise, the third heaven, things he was not able to speak about. This, some believe, is this when it happened to him. But they thought he was dead. However, it says in verse 20, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. So here's Paul laying there. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever been hit with a rock, but these guys, they stoned him with big boulders. I'm sure it was extremely painful. And they thought he was dead. Many people died as a result of it, but not Paul. He gets up, or he comes back from the dead. And the next day, it says that he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city, now I can't imagine what Paul must have looked like a day or two later after being stoned almost to death or to death, the bruises, the bumps, all the stuff that were on his body. And here he stands up to this group of believers, and he says, and he made many disciples there, proclaims the gospel, makes disciples. They return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And then it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, listen to what Paul preached, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. The NIV says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. This is right after Paul has been stoned, possibly to death, right? And he stands up to the believers and says, listen, guys, this is part of being a follower of Jesus. Now, Nehemiah didn't go through the same exact kind of persecution. He wasn't stoned, but we can see in our study tonight that he did go through a lot of stuff. And there was even a plot to kill him. And so Nehemiah, I'm sure, could say amen to what Paul wrote later on, that we must go through many hardships for the sake of the kingdom or to enter the kingdom. Now, we see that with Nehemiah, the enemy came at him from a myriad of angles, all of it to try to stop him from doing the work, to discourage him, to discredit him, to cause him to become fearful. And as we'll see tonight, even trying to trick him into disobeying God that he might lose his spiritual credibility. Now, the enemy, we have an enemy. It's important that we know that. Now, I think mistakes are made when it comes to the devil. There are some people that are devil paranoid, and it's like they're like the devil's in everything, and they're freaking out about the devil constantly. And, you know, it's like demon, demon, who's got the demon kind of thing. And they give the devil more credit than he really should have. Because the devil, remember, is not on an equal level with God at all, not even close. The devil is a created being, a fallen angel. He is not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He has limited knowledge, limited power, and he can only be at one place at one time. You know, a lot of times we will address the devil and say, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. And most likely, the devil's probably not even near us. He's probably over in Dallas or somewhere. You know, something like that. And so he's probably not near us, but he does have demons that he uses to do his bidding. But we are in a spiritual battle, and we do have an enemy. And Satan has a large arsenal, if you will, or even demons working under him, an arsenal of dirty tricks to use to shoot at God's faithful, the fiery darts of the devil, Paul calls them. And that's why we are exhorted to be, as Christians, of sober mind or self-controlled and alert, because we're told by Peter that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we need to be on our guard. You see, here's two truths. Number one, and you've heard this one said probably, hey, God is not done with me yet. You ever heard that? People say that. Be patient with me. God's not done with me yet. Well, I can also say this from the other perspective. We know that as a Christian, the devil is not done messing with you yet either. And the devil will try to get you to stumble. The devil will try to get you to fall. And thus we are exhorted to be sober-minded, and we are exhorted to be alert. The King James says to be vigilant. And so one of the things that we're to do is to put on the full armor of God daily, because we are in a spiritual battle. We're to put on the full armor of God, and that we're to put on the shield of faith to extinguish all of the fiery darts of the evil one. Now, as we look at Nehemiah, we might say, well, you know, he was not one who was unaware, and that's a good thing. He was aware that he was in a spiritual battle, although the spiritual battle manifested with people. And that's another thing that we have to recognize, but we have to be careful with this, because even though the spiritual battle can manifest with people, it still is, behind the person, a spiritual battle. And just like God uses people to accomplish his purposes, Satan can also do that. I can tell you this, that before I gave my life to Jesus, a lady told me this one time, that I was a puppet and that Satan was using me and laughing in my face. And you know what? She was 100% correct. I was enslaved by Satan. He was using me to do horrible things. And that's the thing, is that the devil can use people who do not belong to Jesus to accomplish his purposes. And so there is that element that we are in. Now, Nehemiah, he had already, like I said, up to this point in the book of Nehemiah, he had overcome several attacks already. And I've said this before about the devil. I don't like to give him much credit or any of that. I don't even like to talk about him. But the fact of the matter is, if I could say that the devil has one good quality, it would be this, that the devil is persistent. He is not a quitter. And you might resist the devil 20 times straight. He comes to you, tries to tempt you, and you resist him 20 times straight. He'll be back on the 21st time with the hopes of deceiving you and defeating you and stumbling you, or even to try to enslave you if he possibly could. So we are in a spiritual battle, and we have to understand that. And so we have to be on our guard. Now let's go ahead and take a look at chapter 6 and see what happens here in chapter 6 and see what we can glean from the life of Nehemiah and the battle that he fought. It says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates. Let's stop there just for a little bit. We get some sort of the foundation, the groundwork laid once more as we come to this chapter. And we see the enemies of Nehemiah and the Jews come back to the surface. And they're named there. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. And you might have people like this in your life. You might have a Sanballat. You might have a Tobiah. You might have a Geshem that is constantly just attacking you or coming against you. And that's what he experienced as he was doing the work of the Lord and rebuilding the wall. These guys were constantly coming against him in different ways. Now let's continue on. It says in verse 2 that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So as the work is going on, as he is building the wall, he humbly makes a neat little point here in verse 1 that the wall was all finished, but the gates were not hung yet. And, you know, he just tells it like it is. He said, while we were still doing the work, Sanballat and Geshem sent a message. And they're acting like they want to be buddy buddies, and they want to kind of, hey, let's get together, let's talk about what you're doing there in Jerusalem. Now they had already been threatening them, they had threatened to attack them, they had already done and sent a letter back to Artaxerxes saying, hey, we believe that the Jews are doing this and Nehemiah is going to rebel against you. There's all these accusations that had already been flying. So these are his enemies. He knows that they're his enemies. And so they said, let's meet together. Let's come to the village of by the plain of Ono and we'll talk this out. But he had discernment from God. It says, but they thought to do me harm. You see, Satan wanted to detour him and then put him in a position where he could be ambushed. But he had discernment. He was able to see through their duplicity. Now look at verse 3. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? I love the way that he looks at what he's doing as a great work for God. And I think, well, we might look at this and go, wow, that is pretty neat because, you know, here he came back from Babylon and he comes back now to be the man that God uses to build this wall, to protect the nation to protect the people of Jerusalem. And, you know, he looks at what he's doing as a great work for God. And I might say that any time that we're doing anything that God calls us to be doing, that's still a great work for God. If you're called to teach in the Sunday school ministry, that's a great work for God. If you're called to be an usher, that's a great work for God. If you're called to be in the prayer room, that's a great work for God. If you're called to be an evangelist and share the gospel with people wherever you're at, and some people have that kind of a heart and a passion, that's a great work for God. Whatever God's called us to do, let's never downplay what we're doing because it's important because we're doing it because God called us to do it and we're doing it for the sake of his kingdom. And so he looks at what he's doing as a great work, but it was a great work because he knew God called him to do it. And so he says, look, guys, you're calling me to lead this great work that God called me to do, to go and have this discussion with you guys. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to be diverted from what God has called me to do. And so he stayed the course. He was not diverted from what he was called to do. And so in verse 4, it says, but they sent me this message 4 times. Remember I told you just a second ago how persistent the enemy can be. 4 different times they send him the same message. Come, let's talk. But they really wanted to take him out. They wanted to do away with him. He knew that. They thought to do him harm. And so he said, I answered them in the same manner. And so just as the enemy is persistent, we have to stay persistent as well. And so he answered in the same manner. Verse 5, then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the 5th time with the open letter in his hand. Now, as we look at this and we see what's going on here, we see that Sanballat now steps it up a notch. First, he was just saying, come out and meet with me. Let's talk, pretending like he wanted to work things out or he was his friend, which he wasn't. But now the true colors start to come out more clearly. Sanballat sends his servant, as before, the 5th time now, with an open letter in his hand. And in it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, now Geshem, I like old J. Vernon McGee says, it's not just women, now don't get offended, but this is what J. Vernon McGee said, it's not just women who gossip, men are some of the worst gossips of all. That's what he said. It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, and so he was gossiping and spreading rumors, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. So we see in this letter that he now has in his hand, false accusations, slander, rumors, all of these things are being spread now about Nehemiah. And what they're trying to do is scare him, because what they're saying is, because you're doing this because you really want to be the king, and therefore you're against King Artaxerxes. And so the thing is here is that probably they're trying to cause, well, we're going to see, trying to cause him to be afraid so that he would be worried that he was going to get punished by the king because he was supposedly, overthrowing what the king, the real king, was up to, or, you know, his throne or whatever. So, you have to look at this. Now, I want to point something out here that I kind of skipped over a little bit. As I look at this, John Corson says about this whole section here and about what these guys are trying to get him to engage in. John Corson says, the enemy wants to eat your time up in futile meetings or in arguing for hours with people who have no intention of changing their minds. And so these guys were wanting to get him involved in this and to lure him away from the good work or the great work he was called to be doing. Now, when I read that from John Corson, it really hit home with me because I've had people come into my office at times and say, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you. And I'll sit there and I don't really do much talking, which is a miracle because I like to talk. And I'll sit there and I'll listen and they'll talk and they'll talk and they'll talk and they'll talk. And 2 hours later, I'm sitting there and I'm saying, well, let's wrap this up tonight. And then they'll say, well, can I meet with you again? And that'll happen the same thing the next week. And I'll hear the same thing, the same story, the same, this is going on in my life and all these things have happened. And I'll say, well, here's what I think that scripture says. Here's what the Bible says that you should do. Here's some verses for you to meditate upon. Here's some things for you to pray about. And when people come to me, I'm thinking, let's fix this. Let's go to the Lord. Let's see what the Lord can do to make changes. But sometimes people will come back the 3rd time. They'll say, I want to meet with you again. And all they're really wanting to do is to get you to join into their pity party. They're inviting you back to their pity party again, and they're sucking your time. They're just taking your time and eating up your time. And some people, you know, are like that. And other people you'll meet with at times and you start to discover all this person wants to do is argue. They just want to debate. And I've gotten sucked into this with on my Facebook page. There's an infamous guy in our town, and I love the guy. I pray for him all the time. I would invite you to pray for him too. His name's Manny. But he's a Catholic guy that loves to debate with me and a couple other pastors. And it's dummy me, you know, I get sucked into it. And one of the things that can happen is you can get sucked into these things and it takes so much of your time. My wife can testify, I've done that. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, he says, listen, have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. And he says, don't get involved in myths and endless genealogies. And he says, because these promote controversies rather than the work of God. Then in Titus, Paul writes to Titus, who's also a spiritual leader. In Titus chapter 3, verse 10, he says, warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time, and after that have nothing to do with them. Then in Romans chapter 16, we have another kind of exhortation given to us about people that are causing division and are always wanting to fight and, you know, just basically, you know, pulling us into things that we shouldn't be pulled into. And listen to what Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 says. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And so some people, they just want to cause drama, controversies, arguments, distractions from the great work that God's called us to. And some people are just like Sanballat and these guys and Geshem. They were tools of the devil that were trying to pull Nehemiah away from what he was supposed to be doing. But thank God he had discernment to stay away from them. And so we see what happens in verse 7, part of the letter, the next part of the letter. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. So now they're hoping that with this letter and these accusations, that Nehemiah is going to have to respond to them. And he's going to go because he's going to be afraid that he's going to be busted by the king because of all these false accusations. And these accusations, I mean, look at verse 7. They're accusing Nehemiah of actually appointing a prophets to proclaim concerning him that he was the king there in Judah. So this whole letter is all lies. And the Bible tells us that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And when he lies, he speaks his native tongue. It's crazy sometimes how you can be serving the Lord and all of a sudden you'll start hearing things about yourself. And this has happened to me a few times over the years as a pastor. As you start hearing things about yourself and you're going, what? People are just making up lies. And this is what was happening here. And they were trying to destroy Nehemiah's credibility. But verse 8, notice what he does. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. Now, basically what Nehemiah is saying to him in a nicer way is you're a big fat liar. I mean, that's what he's saying. He says, you made this whole thing up. All of it's made up by you. It's invented in your own heart, and your heart's wicked. And that's what he's saying. He's basically saying, and this is where we get the idea way, way back in the Old Testament of fake news, right? This is fake news. So maybe that's where this whole thing came from. I don't know. Verse 9, for they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. So even near the end, when the work is almost finished, and the gates are almost hung, they're still trying to get them discouraged or to get them to fall into fear. You know, Satan loves to attack us and try to get us try to get into our heads, and then try to get us afraid and start thinking fearfully so that we lose focus on what God's called us to do, or even lose focus on the Lord. And we start looking around and we get our eyes off of the Lord. It's kind of like when Peter went out under the water. He was doing great when he had his eyes on Jesus. And once he took his eyes off the Lord, he started sinking. And that's what the enemy always tries to get us to do. Take our eyes off the Lord. So their thinking was, look, we can weaken their hands. And as we get their eyes off the Lord, they'll become afraid. They won't be able to do the work and they'll be distracted. But I love what Nehemiah does in verse 9. It says, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." What does he do? And this is such a great lesson for us. What should we do when we come under attack? The answer is very simple. Pray. Pray. Pray and get before the Lord and say, "Lord, may you please intervene and fight this battle for me." It's a time, it's a great thing for us to look at what Nehemiah does here. He says, "Therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." He says, "God, I'm depending upon you to give me strength." They were saying that he was going to become afraid and weak so that the work wouldn't be done. And he's saying, "No, Lord, strengthen my hands." And I'm telling you guys, it doesn't matter what's going on or what battle you're in the midst of. That's the wisest thing to do is to pray and say, "Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm depending upon you." And you might need wisdom. You might need protection. You might need direction. But whatever it is you need, remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. And that's where we win. We win in prayer. We win on our knees. I always tell people, man, when you are distressed or you're bummed, you're whatever, when you're down, look up. Look up to the Lord. Begin to pray. So that's what he does. And then it says, verse 10, "Afterward, I came to the house of," here comes a group of hard names. Okay, I'm probably going to mess them up. But Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to kill you." Now, Nehemiah next meets one of the guys on Sanballat's team. And we're going to see that these guys were paid off by Sanballat, even though they were Jews and they were working in the temple. Here's what they're trying to get him to do at this point. This spiritual leader, supposedly spiritual leader, says, "Hey, come to the house of God. Nehemiah, come to the house of God. Come into the temple of God. We will close the doors behind us in the temple so that you will be protected, because they're going to come at night and they're going to try to kill you. But if you're in the temple, they won't get you there, but we'll be hiding you in the temple." And so what they're trying to do is at this point, in a subtle way, they're trying to get him to become fearful for his life and then go, "Wow, if I go in there, I'll be protected." But also what they were trying to do, as it comes out, is that they were trying to get him to violate the law of God. Because the only person that could go into the temple, into the inner sanctuary, were the priests. And Nehemiah was not a priest. So if Nehemiah goes in there, he loses, first of all, he's disobeying God. He's violating God's law. Secondly, if he goes in there, he's going to lose credibility with the Jews, because he's sinning in a big way by going into the temple. And so in verse 11, he says, "And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life?" He's like, no way. First of all, he says, "I'm not a coward. If it costs me my life, I'm not going to violate God to save myself. I'm not going to go into the temple and disobey the Lord just because I want to save myself." And he says, so I'm not going to do that. And so he makes it clear. "And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life?" He says, God is more important than my life. He says, "I will not go in." Then he said, and the Lord, I believe this is from the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah, remember, was a man of God. He was a man who sought the Lord. And I think, you know, what's neat is when you're walking with the Lord will show you stuff. The Lord will give you discernment, especially if you're praying for that. I think one of the things we need to pray for in the modern church today is for discernment, because there's so much falsehood out there. So much false teaching. So many that claim to represent God that really aren't. So he perceives, because I believe the Lord gave him discernment. He says, I perceived that God had not sent him at all. Remember, he was coming supposedly in the name of God. Hey, you know, you need to come in here. I'm the priest. Come in here. You'll be protected. He said, I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So here is this priest who had been bought. They hired him to try to deceive Nehemiah. These guys were cunning, weren't they? But the Bible tells us that Satan is cunning, that he's crafty. Remember when I said he has a lot of tools in his arsenal in how he might try to deceive us or attack us. And so he recognizes now that this priest, this guy was trying to get him to disobey God and thus lose all credibility before the Lord and before the people. And so, verse 13, for this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin. Isn't this neat that Nehemiah was like, man, I'm not going to sin against the Lord. I don't want to do anything that would violate the things that God has told me are right. And I want to stay away from the things that God has said are wrong. And so his heart was to please the Lord. And he's look, I don't want to in any way sin, but they're trying to get me to do this in order that I might sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report that they might reproach me. So they were baiting him, trying to get him to give into fear in order that they might turn around and use it against him. Isn't how, that's another thing that Satan does all the time. Satan will tempt you, and then when you fall for the temptation, if you fall for the temptation, almost every single time afterwards, he'll turn it against you and use it to accuse you and to bring your name and just rake you, or just bring you through the mud, right? And just to bring reproach upon the name of Jesus. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. I can't believe you did that. Oh, yeah, you're a hypocrite. You know, and this has happened many times. I just had a phone call this week from someone in this body of believers whose pastor just got caught, wherever she was from, before got caught with child pornography and all kinds of stuff going on, and now he's brought reproach upon the name of Christ. And it made the news. It's been on the news. And I was just at a church myself, Dee and I, when we went to Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. You guys remember, probably some of you remember, if you listened to our radio station, we used to have a teacher on our radio station named Bob Coy. And Bob Coy fell into a sin and adultery of a large, massive church. When we went there, when we were on vacation, it was incredible how huge that church is. But thank God the church is still doing good, even though the pastor fell, and it really shook them up. I talked to some of the pastors, and I kind of brought it up, and it was kind of like, uh-oh, you know, I don't know if I should have brought this up or not, but I did. But what I said to them is, I said, you know what's a blessing? Even though your pastor fell in such a prolific manner, in a public way, and in fact, the day he fell, it was on Fox News. That's how big that church is and how well-known that pastor was. But he brought a lot of reproach upon the name of Jesus because of what he did. And that's what they're trying to get Nehemiah to do here. They want him to do something that they might give an evil report, and that's exactly how Satan works. So he recognizes it, though. He has discernment that this is what they're up to. And then in verse 14, and I love this. This is another, someone called this an arrow prayer. This is one of those prayers that's specific. It's like shooting an arrow. And he says this, my God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat. According to these, their works, and the prophetess Noadiah. There was apparently one of the women who was prophesying that Nehemiah should do this, but she was a false prophet. So he says, remember her as well, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. And so he says, Lord, deal with these guys. Lord, take care of them. And I love the fact that he's putting that back in God's hands too. Because sometimes we have a tendency, at least I have in the past, and we as humans, human nature, is when someone wrongs us, someone does something bad to us, that we start thinking, well, how can I pay him back? How am I going to get him back? And we start thinking about it. Instead, what he does is he says, Lord, I'm giving my enemies into your hands that you might deal with them. And that's what the scripture says to do for us as well. In Romans chapter 12, it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is mine to avenge, God says. I will repay, says the Lord. So if someone does something to you and they're bringing, you know, an accusation against you, or they're attacking you or whatever it might be, give it into the Lord's hands and let the Lord deal with it. He'll deal with it how he wants to deal with it. You and I don't have to do that. If we are on the side of innocence and we're on the side of truth, we can let God deal with those accusations or those enemies however he wants to do it. So he prays about it. And he says, God, he shoots an arrow. He says, God, an arrow prayer. And he says, remember these guys, Tobiah and Sanballat. Remember the prophets or prophetess who tried to make me afraid. Verse 15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul. That's on the Jewish calendar, in 52 days. Now, on our calendar, it comes out to September the 20th. But this is pretty amazing that it took them only 52 days to accomplish this incredible work, this great work. And they did it, remember, with God's help, God's strength, God's power, God's provision. God helped them throughout the process. Even when they became discouraged, they were encouraged by God not to give up. And it happened, verse 16, and it happened when all our enemies heard of it. And I love this part. And all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. The way I look at the Jews, you know, the Jews were God's people. They were God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. And of course, we can see through this study, the studies previous to this in Chronicles and Ezra and all that, we can see that their disobedience brought them to a place of chastisement. They went into captivity and all that stuff happened. But let's also look at it from the flip side. Whenever they were in the will of God and God's hand was upon them and they were being blessed by God, all the nations around were in big trouble because they were invincible, if you will, because God was on their side. And so when they saw this happening, they were all disheartened in their own eyes because they perceived, God is back with the nation of Israel. God is blessing them. God is blessing Nehemiah. God has blessed them by allowing this wall to be built in that quick of an amount of time. So they recognized it. Isn't it neat when we can live our lives for the Lord in our obedience to God, and then our lives become a testimony that God is with us because God is blessing us because we're obeying him? And that's what happens here. Verse 17, also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. Now, this is kind of sad because Tobiah, this guy's a real conniver. Even after everything's said and done, the walls built, after all of these attacks had failed, Tobiah still keeps conniving. He's just, that's who he is. And sometimes we might have a Tobiah in our life that just won't go away. You ever had a Tobiah? It's like, Lord, would you take care of this Tobiah guy? And then he's back. You know, and this is what happens. He's back again, and he starts conversing with some of the leaders of Judah. Now remember, Nehemiah ends up becoming the governor of Judah for 12 years. So now some of these leaders are conversing back and forth with Tobiah, through letters. And then verse 18, for many in Judah were pledged to him. So they were tied in to him. Now, some of them were tied in because of marriage, we're going to see. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of that really hard name right there, Shekinah, Hina, the son of Ara, and his son Jehonanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of that other hard name, the Barak guy. Verse 19, also they reported his good deeds before me. So this must have been a real bummer for Nehemiah. Here were these guys that liked Tobiah. Even though Tobiah was a dirty, rotten, scoundrel, conniver, he had deceived these other guys into thinking, hey, he's a good guy. And so they would come and they would report his so-called good deeds to me and report my words to him. So it was just this ongoing kind of thorn in his flesh. So Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. So he didn't stop doing it. He still used the same crazy tactics, trying to get into his head, trying to mess with him. And so this is the battle that Nehemiah had to fight. So guys, just by way of encouragement, God was with Nehemiah. He was with him through the battles. He was with him in the battles. And he gave him victory over his enemies, even though his enemies were a pain, right? He still was victorious over them. And that's the way that we have to be as believers. We've got to look to the Lord. We've got to depend upon the Lord. And remember that the enemy will attack us when we're trying to do the will of God and we're trying to do the work of God. Don't be surprised by that. That's just normal. That's normal godliness. That's normal Christianity, that we're going to be in spiritual battles. Now, wouldn't it be nice if that never happened? But I'm telling you, if I was to tell you now, guys, if you serve Jesus, you'll never go through another battle again, I would be the lying pastor. Because you will. It's just part of life, and it's part of being in the spiritual battles that we are in the midst of this world. We are called to be salt. We are called to be light. The world is corrupted. And so salt is an agent to stop the corruption. We're supposed to be here to be a godly influence. Satan hates that. We're in the midst of a world full of darkness. We're shining the light. Jesus said that the reason that the world hates me is because I testify that what it does is evil. So if we stand up for righteousness, we stand up for truth in the midst of a culture that's in darkness, and we shine the light in the darkness, guess what? The darkness is not going to be happy about that. So we're going to come under attack. I've settled that already. Not already, it's been 38 years I've been walking with Jesus. But somewhere along the road, I said to myself, Joseph, you've got to stand. And it doesn't matter if you're popular, it doesn't matter if people like you, none of that matters. What matters is we've got to stand for the Lord and do what he says and proclaim his word, whether people like it or not. And more often than not, people don't like it. But that's okay, because we're called to shine the light. We're called to be salt. Amen? So let's be who we're called to be. I can tell you right now that Silver City, Grant County, is a giant mission field. There are a lot of lost people here that don't know Christ. And we're called as a church to bring them the good news. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. Such a blessing, Lord, to see what you did in Nehemiah's life. As he remained faithful, Lord, you were faithful, and God, you blessed him. And in the midst of all of his trials and all the attacks, Lord, you brought him through every one of them. And even when they were accusing him and trying to discredit him or even to get him to sin, his heart was steadfast in serving you. May we be like him. May we be like Nehemiah. And may our heart be steadfast in serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great night.